So dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come before you, God. We do ask, God, that our lives will be incense outpouring to you, God. That we will be a sweet aroma, God, before you, Lord. We pray, God, that you will be magnified and lifted high in our lives, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, that these women, Lord, and I, Lord, will take the things that you taught us, God, and we will live them out as women of virtue, as women of war, God. May we be on our post, God, not allowing the enemy to have any more territory in our lives. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone told me, they go, I pictured Deborah having a deep voice like you. You know, Deborah, when she was like, come on, Barack. A woman's going to get the credit. She might have. She probably did. So today we're going to start by looking at the confident woman. Confidence definition is a sure and firm hope, trust, refuge. If you are confident in something, you are trusting in it. You're relying on it. Proverbs 31:25 says about the virtuous woman, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. I like how the NLT version says it. She is clothed with strength and dignity, and she laughs without fear of the future. A virtuous woman is a confident woman. She's not confident in herself. Self-confidence is the world's way of thinking. Self-confidence believes things and says things like, I'm the captain of my ship. I'm enough. If I just believe in myself, I can do it. It's a lot of I statements, and it's a lot of pressure. As a Christian woman, we are to have no confidence in our flesh, but full confidence in God Christ working through us. The virtuous woman says he statements. God is able. She's a Ephesians 3:20 woman. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. She is confident in God's mighty power working in her life to accomplish things, not herself. The Bible says that a fool is self-confident. Proverbs 14:16, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. The woman of worst confidence in God comes because she fears God. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children, God's children, will have a place of refuge. Fearing God increases our confidence because there is not a circumstance, a situation, a diagnosis bigger than our God. The confident woman is secure and steadfast and established in God. So the result in her life is she's not given over to fretting and anxieties and fears, right, that control others. While she'll experience those emotions, because we all do, they do not control her and dominate her life. The confident woman has learned how to counter her emotions with the reality of who God is and who she is in Christ. Hebrews 10:35. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Earlier in their chapter, it tells us that our confidence comes from the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, right? We're not to cast that aside. We're not to throw away our identity and who we are and the cleansing that we have in Jesus Christ. There is great reward in trusting in the Lord. There are circumstances and situations that are simply overwhelming, okay? Things that we cannot fix, we cannot solve. King David experienced situations and matters beyond his control and comprehension, and he wrote Psalms 131. And it says, Lord, my heart is not proud, and my eyes are not haughty, meaning I am not proud. I am not self-confident. I don't concern myself with matters too great or too awesome for me to grasp. Instead, I have calmed and quieted myself like a weaned child who no longer cries for its mother's milk. Yes, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope, put your confidence, put your trust in the Lord now and always. A woman whose confidence is in God has learned how to calm and quiet herself before God. She knows that there are things beyond her grasp, beyond her understanding, beyond her control. She is no longer going to God and making demands. I nursed all four of my daughters. And before they were weaned, if they came near me, they were rooting on me. They were always trying to find a way to get the food out of me. And they would cry and demand until they got their needs met. Once they were weaned, right? And weaning's a battle. It usually does not come naturally. When they came near me, it was no longer to get something out of me. It was now simply just to be in my presence. They just wanted to be around me. The woman whose confidence is in God is no longer making demands. She is not trying to figure everything out. She confidently trusts in God's ways and his plan for her life. She has learned how to be calm and quiet before God. When someone is not weaned, that means that they're still babies, that they're immature. So we don't want to be babes in Christ. We should desire to move on in our walks to maturity and confident trust. So I'm going to give you deep theology right now. Do you know how someone learns to trust God? You do it. You choose to trust. You have to make the decision and say, I am going to trust the Lord. God desires that we trust him, right? That we are believing and not unbelieving. God has given us his word so we can know him and fully trust him. But we have to choose to trust. Psalm 56, verses 3 through 4. Whenever I'm afraid, okay, it happens. We get fearful, we get afraid, we have all those emotions. I will trust in you. I will choose to do it. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? The confident woman is the woman of 1 Peter, right? Her beauty and her confidence come from within. It is a hidden person of the heart. She has an incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Note here, it's her spirit, not her personality, that is calm before God. Her inner man is at rest. It is gentle towards God. It's not disputing and kicking against his ways, his sovereignty in her life. So precious in the sight of God, precious means surpassing value, costly. It is a woman of worth. When God looks at the woman who is calm before him, trusting in his way, she's invaluable. We want to be precious in God's sight. We want to be that sweet aroma to him. So we all have things in our lives that we think, if this happens, I can't handle it, right? We each have our own fear that we, oh, if this happens, man, Lord, I don't think I could ever get over it. I don't think it could happen. It's my greatest fear. For me, I had a few things that I thought would be too much to bear. Like I wouldn't have the faith to handle it. For me, my marriage. If something happened in my marriage that caused it to end, I didn't think I could handle it. If God touched my health and took away my, gave me a life-threatening heart condition or anything, I don't know if I could have the mental resolve to fill my heart seizing up every day. But if something happens to my kids, don't touch my kids. I went through a time where it seemed like everything I dreaded came upon me. I read Job 3:25 when Job said, "For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me." Here's what I learned. When my marriage ended, or the marriage I thought I had ended, God was there. When my health is gone and my heart failed, God was there. when my kids kept getting sick and being hospitalized over and over and over again, and one fought for her life in the ICU, God was there. When our homes flooded and all of our money went away, God was there. I remember a time when I was just fetal position, because all this happened at the same time. I had a pastor come over one time during this, and he goes, "Wow, I've seen people go through a trial, you know, the mom gets really sick, has cancer or something. I haven't seen it where the mom gets sick. My husband got an aneurysm in his heart, ended up having to be on chemotherapy for a year and a half. And we were not doing well. Fine, serve, like I had to serve. And anyway, the pastor was, I've never seen it all happen at the same time. But I remember just being fetal position, like in my bedroom, just like, God, please, please have mercy. Because just the thought of my kids being orphans with both parents with heart conditions. But God was there. I literally lived in that Shane and Shane song. I had it on repeat. I knew that if I did it God's way, I wouldn't be ashamed. I trusted in his word. So Psalm 34, verses 4 through 5, I sought the Lord. You have to seek him. And he heard me. The God of the universe hears us. I think it's Psalm 116. Don't quote me on it, but I'm pretty sure it's Psalm 116 when it says, because he bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath. The God of the universe hears our little voices. That should cause us to pray and to seek him and to want to be in his presence. And it says, he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. I believed. I chose to trust the word that if I held on to God's ways, no matter the outcome, I wouldn't be ashamed. That verse says that God delivers me from my fears. Delivers means to strip them off, to take them away from you. The way God delivered me from my fears was taking me through them. Because I sought the Lord during those times and chose to trust, the reality of Scripture, the truth of God's word became real to me. I learned that Jesus is my all in all. I don't need anything else. I learned that God is an ever-present help in a time of trouble. He's always present. But it's in those times of trouble that we get to realize it, that we get to experience his presence. I learned the reality of what Job said. In the end of Job, Job says, I have heard you by the hearing of my ears, but now I have seen you with my eyes. Job wasn't in heaven yet. But the reality of who God is, the power of God showed up in Job's suffering. No one can tell me God's not real. I'd be like, okay, sure. I've experienced him. I have seen his power. I have seen what he can do with a submitted life. 2 Corinthians 1:9. We had this sentence of death within ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. God will put us into situations and circumstances, give us life-threatening health conditions, things that we don't understand, things that we cannot fix or solve. God gives us these times. They are a gift to show us that our confidence cannot be in ourselves or in humans. It has to be in God alone. I read Proverbs 31:25 at the beginning. She is clothed with strength and dignity, and she laughs without fear of the future. This woman has been clothed with the virtues of God. So the future does not make her fret. She confidently trusts in the Lord to take care of her, no matter what happens. I love Psalm 112. It describes the joy of those who fear God and in delight in obeying his commands. Verse 7 and 8. They do not fear bad news. They confidently trust in the Lord to care for them. They are confident and they are fearless and can face their foes triumphantly. The woman whose confidence is in the Lord is not dreading the what ifs and the right nows and the oh no's, because she knows she's trusting in the Lord to take care of her. Bad news will come, right? There's gonna be bad things happening. But she's not fretting about it. She's not worried about it because she knows God's grace is sufficient. He will be there in those times. So she doesn't steal today of its joy by worrying about a hypothetical situation. Confident women have their minds set on heavenly things. They understand that this world is not their home, that they are citizens of heaven on a pilgrimage, right? We're just passing through. That even when they go through that valley of Baca, that valley of weeping that it talks about in Psalm 84, they go from strength to strength because they have a goal of appearing before God and hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. The confident woman does not think like the world thinks and fear what the world fears. Matthew 6, 31 through 33. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all you need. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? Live righteously. And he'll give you everything you need. The confident woman is one who seeks God above all else. God is her first priority. She wakes up every morning and she puts on that helmet of salvation. She covers her mind in the gospel truth and she thinks like a saved, redeemed woman. The worries, the cares, the desires that dominate the thoughts of an unbeliever do not dominate the confident woman's mind. She is confident because she knows God is holding on to her in her present situations. He has complete control of the future, and he's already redeemed her past. Lastly, the confident woman's identity is secure in Christ. And when your identity is secure in Christ, when you know you've been bought with a price, that you've been cleansed by the blood, that gives you confidence. And in turn, your confidence leads to humility and the ability to submit and serve others. John 13, 3 through 5. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel he had around him. Jesus knew exactly who he was. He was a Lord God Almighty in flesh, right? He knew why he had come and where he was going. Because he knew, he was confident in that, he was able to serve others. He never had to force. He was never a dictator forcing his way. The confident woman in Christ, whose identity is secure in Christ, knows who she belongs to. She knows she's God's and where she is going. Her hope is in heaven. Her confidence in the resurrection power of the gospel motivates her. It is her what gives her the confidence to submit and serve others well. She does not have to force her role. She does not have to force her way. She is confident and she can let go of things and place them in God's hands. So what is the opposite of a confident woman whose trust is completely in the Lord? It's a controlling one. I don't know about you guys. The controlling one was my hardest one to not control. To not want to like, do you really want me to say that, Lord? You know, because there's a thing where it says, you know, practice what you preach, but a lot of times I think it's way more important that you preach what you've practiced. You preach what God has taken you through and what you've learned. And it helps you to then be able to articulate it in a way that I think is more, because you've experienced it, so it's more tangible. A confident woman doesn't have to control others or her circumstances because she knows God is in control. However, a woman functioning in the flesh will have a desire to control those around her. Proverbs 27, verse 15 through 16. A quarrelsome wife is as annoying as a constant dripping on a rainy day. Stopping her complaints is like trying to stop the wind or trying to hold something with greased hands. It's impossible. You can't stop the wind, right? And you can't stop this woman, right? You know why? Because the root word in the Hebrew for quarrelsome is Adon. A-D-O-N. It means Lord, Master, Controller, King. We use it when we call on the Lord as Adonai. So what the scripture is saying is this controlling, quarrelsome, complaining woman is trying to be the Lord of someone else's life. She wants to be the one calling the shots. It is very difficult for a controlling woman to submit to God and let him lead her life. When we are controlling, it is an indication that we are living according to our flesh and not the Holy Spirit. Genesis 3:16. To the woman, he said, this is God speaking, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. You may say, well, how do you get control out of desire? It's good for us to desire our husbands. We see the same word desire in chapter 4 of Genesis when Cain and Abel make their sacrifices to God, their offerings. When God rejected Cain's offering and he accepted Abel's. Genesis 4, 6, 3, 7. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. Sin's desire is to control us, overflow us. It literally means to run you over. So the woman's curse for the desire of her husband was to control him, to run him over, to overflow him. Our desire to control, to dominate, is a gender neutral issue, okay? Whether we're male or female, control is not living in the spirit. It is a curse, okay? But don't confuse control with authority or headship. That is different. They are God. There is God-ordained roles in our relationships that bring harmony, okay? They bring peace. We always look to Jesus as our example. Jesus never took the position of dictator, of ruler, and control, right? He humbled himself. He led by example, not force. And God spoke this specific curse over Eve, and I'm speaking to women, so I'm going to focus on our part in control. Unlike the confident woman, okay, who trusts God and lays her issues in God's hands, the controlling woman creates an imbalance of power to get her way. The controlling woman blames, okay, others, and she'll use guilt to skirt responsibility. She will do whatever it takes to get people to do what she wants them to do. We can see control outwardly manifested in our life because there will be strife. There will be discord. There will be manipulation, complaining, nagging, demanding, pleading. You'll see mind games happening, self-pity, self-harm. I'm going to hurt myself if you don't. I'm going to, you know, intimidation, domination, and threats. I won't let you see the kids. I'm not going to let you do this. They don't threat to get their way. I can keep going, but you guys get the point. When a controlling woman is religious, she uses religion as a weapon. She will take the scripture and she will demean and demand to dominate and manipulate people with it. She will take the life-giving, grace-filled word of God and control people with it. She does not lead. She forces. Remember, we learned that with the woman of kindness, that it was God's goodness, God's kindness, that led to repentance. Romans 2:4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness, the kindness of God leads to repentance? To lead is to guide. This is what the word means in this. Provide direction. It is coming alongside to bring you to a destination. It is like gently holding someone's hand and walking alongside them. But controlling does not guide. It's selfish, okay? It feeds our fears and our personal desires. Control is performance-based, not heart-based. Healthy relationships can correct, guide, discipline, and honestly express themselves. Control dominates, and so it removes healthy expression from all parties. Only Jesus can produce a heart change. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot convict or manipulate someone into relationship with God and living for him. We cannot force righteousness. We can only come alongside and help guide people. Forced obedience is not real obedience. It is compliance. God says, if you love me, you'll obey me. It's a matter of the heart. Compliance is when you do something because you don't want to deal with the consequence. But given the opportunity, you will do it. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is not about control. It's about submission. It's being under authority. It is about being under control of the Holy Spirit, not controlling others. It is about having God tell us what to do, not us telling others what to do. The controlling woman is forcing her will, where the confident woman, the God-fearing woman, lives to find out God's will. Controlling is evidence of insecurity and weakness. Weak people are controllers. Scared people are controllers. It is not confidence, and it's not trust in God. Control ruins intimacy and goodwill. I'm sharing from experience, ladies. I am a recovering controller. And I say recovering because my sin nature is still here, and we like to do it. We are women. It is like our default position. It's like, can't they see how much we care? Right? Because we confuse caring with controlling. Right? Can't they see how much we care? I'm controlling. I'm taking all their freedoms away and their ability to make decisions. They should be so happy. They can't make any bad decisions because I locked them in the room. No. But it wrecks intimacy. It just destroys it. During the time when there was active sin in my marriage, my desire to control, to attempt to protect myself from getting hurt again, was through the roof. Controlling did not make me feel better. It made me bitter. It did not heal our home or bring conviction of sin. It pushed my husband away. I learned control is an illusion. It gives a false sense of security. Because no matter our efforts or our tactics to prevent something from happening, we can't control the outcome. So I'm gonna give you three examples how control does not work. So the first one is King David's wife, Michal. I'm gonna pronounce it Michal because it's my little sister's name, and that's how we pronounce it. I know some of you guys will say Michael or Mikael or Michal, but we call her Michal, so I can't undo my brain. So you can read about Michal in 1 and 2 Samuel. Michal was given to King David in marriage by her dad, King Saul, after David killed the Philistines. Michal, it says multiple times that she loved her husband, that she loved David. Michal found herself torn between the two men, her dad and King David, and she saves King David's life, and this resulted in prolonged separation from both men. When King David was on the run, he took other wives, okay? King Saul dies, and David demands that Michal be given back to him. She's already remarried. She's married to Palti. And I give you this long backstory because Michal probably felt very bitter, very frustrated, and genuinely hurt, right? It was not, what happened to Michal's hard, and it wasn't really fair. So she probably felt really justified in her pain and her behaviors. So now Michal is looking out the window on probably one of the best days of David's life. He was bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. It says that David danced with all his might before the Lord, and his wife despised him in her heart. We are then told that Michal, the daughter of King Saul, came out to meet him and said, 2 Samuel 6:20-23, then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler of the people of Israel over the Lord over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I'll be held in honor." Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Personally, I don't think it mattered what David was doing at this point in their marriage. I don't think he could be doing anything right. He was seeking the Lord, but not the way Michal wanted him to. Don't break someone down in their seeking of God. Second, I mentioned before, because of all Michal went through, she probably felt justified to speak her mind, to tell David all that she was feeling. But earlier in this study, we learned that only a fool vents all their feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Michal vented all of her feelings. She cursed her husband. In turn, she became cursed. Michal never produced offspring. A critical, controlling, complaining spirit will result in a barren and unfruitful life. It cost Michal having a family. Is it worth the cost? Is it worth it to tell everyone what we feel all the time? The next one I'm going to talk about is Jezebel. Jezebel is the wife of King Ahab. Her controlling spirit was off the charts, but she was an unbeliever. We are warned about her in 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and we're told that the Jezebel spirit is in the church in Revelation chapter 2. Jezebel means unchaste. She is the complete opposite of what a woman of God is to be. We're called to be chaste. Elijah was a man of God, okay? He stood against false prophets and kings. He had so much faith that he was able to call down fire from heaven. Okay, this man's faith was strong. 1 Kings 19, verse 1 through 3. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: "May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them." Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah. He left his servant there. He went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, O Lord," he said, "take my life, for I am no better than the ancestors who have already died." Here's the point. A controlling woman can make even the strongest men of faith want to give up and die. Elijah got alone, solitary, over and over again in the Proverbs. It says it is better to live alone than with a complaining, quarrelsome wife. My third example is Sarah. I know you guys are having a blast. These messages, like, I'm always like, "Lord, am I allowed to change it? Am I allowed to?" He's like, "No." Usually he makes me add stuff in. And I'm like, "Oh, okay." But no one has thrown tomatoes or beat me up in the parking lot. So God is faithful. The third example is Sarah, Abraham's wife. So before Sarah was called, named Sarah, she was called Sarai. The Lord came to her and her husband Abram and said that he would be the father of many. The Lord had promised descendants to Abram and Sarai, but it was not happening. So Sarah started in unbelief and she took matters into her own hands. She took control of the situation. Unbelief will always result in hasty actions, foolish choices. Isaiah 28:16 says, whoever believes will not act hastily. Sarah said in Genesis 16:2, she said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, and perhaps I shall obtain children by her. Sarah understood that God was closing the womb. She makes that very clear. But she was not confident in God's promise, and she took control of the situation, right? She made the wise decision of having her husband sleep with someone else. Always a good decision. Always worked out. Abraham 16, verse 4 through 5. So Abraham had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. They always do. Every time. The other woman gets pregnant. But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress Sarai with contempt. Then Sarai said to Abraham, this is all your fault. She's already. Right? I put my maidservant into your hands, but now she's pregnant. She treats me with contempt. The Lord will show you who's wrong, you or me. What resulted from Sarah's control, from taking matters into her own hands? Conflict, strife, world issues, discord, manipulation, nagging, pleading, blaming, right? All of it came from Sarah. And here's the glorious thing, and why Sarai is my final example. God gave Abram and Sarai new names. New names represent new beginnings, new steps forward in faith. Sarah became the source of the promise. The Messiah came from her line. In the New Testament, we are told to actually look to Sarah as an example for submission, and she made it into the Hall of Faith. 1 Peter 3, 5 through 6. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust, they put their confidence in God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham. They're Abraham and Sarah now. And called him her master. You are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do. Sarah obviously figured it out, okay? And she learned how to arrange her life in order. We are not to worry and fear and fret over the choices that our husbands are going to make because our confidence is in Christ. We will trust that God will work it out as long as we keep ourselves in right relationship, that we keep ourselves submitted and confident in God. So none of us are so far gone and have done so much damage that God can't redeem it and use us mightily for his kingdom. If he did it with Sarah, he can do it with us. But we need to do heart checks. Look at our actions and see if we are controlling and complaining and pushing people away. What are the results in our lives? What is being produced? Are people being built up? Or are they being torn down? God does not leave us under the curse, okay? God always makes a way for us to live in our divine nature. The cure for the curse is the Holy Spirit. Coming under the lordship of Jesus Christ and living according to his ways. God has laid out in his word our God-ordained roles. Okay, in our relationships. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. We are all called to submit to one another in the fear of God. Every single human has something that they are supposed to be submitted and arranged in order under. Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 outline how each person is to submit, okay? How our lives are to be arranged. A simple definition of submission is literally to put in place. To arrange in order. It is not about who is more important or less important, who is wiser, who is not as wise. It is about order. It's about getting rid of the chaos and the confusion, because we do not serve the God of confusion, right? He's not the author of confusion, but of peace. So wives are to submit to their own husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands to God, children to parents, bondservants to masters, employees to employers. We cannot control what other people do. We can obey God and live out our God-ordained roles in fear of the Lord. Over the years, I've heard people say, and I've actually said it foolishly before too, is, well, he doesn't give me anything to submit to. He doesn't give me anything to respect. He's not living in his God-ordained roles. My husbands are wrong. My parents are wrong, right? I don't have to honor them. Really? How's that working out for you? How's that going? Romans 2:3 says, since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you could avoid God's judgment when you do the same thing? Essentially, you're condemning them, or we're condemning them for doing the same thing we're doing. We're not respecting them. We're not submitting what God told us to do. And then we're saying to them, well, you don't give me anything to respect. It doesn't matter. You do what you are called to do before God. You leave it up to God. When we are not living in our God-ordained roles, walking in obedience to him, it's a reflection of our heart. It expresses a lack of fear in our own heart. We do not obey because someone else is or someone else is not, right? We don't respect our husbands and honor our parents based on their performance. We are to do what God calls us to do because God loves us. And God created us, which means he knows the absolute best way for us to live. When you see that demonstration of love on that cross, when you see his blood being poured out for you, you'll know that that is the best way to live. Because if he's willing to do that for you, he is absolutely going to show you the best way to have purpose and pleasure and to fulfill your God-ordained roles in your life. I get so mad I'm spitting. Doing what God has called us to do as women brings us from living in our sin nature into our divine nature. The flesh will always kick against what God has called us to do, our God-ordained roles. The spirit and the flesh are at war with one another. That is why after God tells us our different roles in submission, the very next thing he says is to put on the whole armor of God. Because we cannot do it unarmored. We cannot do it in any way in our flesh. Okay, we can have no confidence in our flesh, but full confidence in Christ doing it through us. Ladies, we all fall short, okay? We all need God's grace, every single one of us. If you meet a woman after this study and she says, I've obtained all the qualities, I've done it, I don't have a desire to control, I have complete discernment all the time, right? I'm never selfish, and I'm not tempted by immorality. That lady's a wackadoodle. She's crazy. You guys need to politely say, okay, and then just back away. I guarantee we all saw a little bit of ourselves in every single woman that we studied. The areas that God revealed to you that you need to repent of, that we need to change, let's do it. Let's not stay stuck in the same unhealthy, unfruitful cycles. I pray that we will walk away from this study with renewed hope and changed minds. If we have really repented, changed our minds, there will be changed actions, okay? Fruits worthy of repentance. If God were done with us, he would have consumed us a long time ago, but he hasn't, and he's not, because he's the God of mercy and kindness. We all still have breath in our lungs, which means we have an opportunity to glorify God. We have an opportunity to walk in our new names, in our new life, and make it into that hall of faith, right? God does not give up on us, and we are not to give up on ourselves either. When I went through all those trials, okay, I messed up so many times. My husband messed up so many times. But we would fall forward. And we would fall forward, we'd be bloodied up, and we would keep marching. We would keep going. I still have the same husband. It's the same husband. But he's a new man. I'm a new woman. I have a love that I would have forfeited. It makes me sick sometimes to think about how many times I would have jumped ship and I would have given up and I would have missed out on all that God had for me. I would have stayed in the wilderness and unbelief in a barren and dry land, just circling and circling and circling. But by God's grace, he gave me the strength to just keep going, to keep trusting him. And it was not fast. It was not quick. It was years. It was years of begging God to help, begging God for his mercy. So, with that said, it has been the honor and the privilege of my life to do this study with you all. I have never experienced the kind of encouragement and kindness that I have from you guys. I think almost every single person in this room has come up at some point and given me a hug and told me to keep going. We are a really, really blessed body of God. I pray, and I have been praying, that we will leave this study as virtuous women, armored up. The battle is just beginning, and God is calling us to the front lines. Get your armor on, and let's go. Let's not give the enemy any more territory in our homes. They're not going to have our children. The woman of virtue does not give up. She does not back down. She's a woman of war. She stays on her post. Some of you may think, well, it's not possible. I can't do it, right? I don't think I can become this woman of virtue. Praise God, because he's the Almighty God, not us, right? He accomplishes more than we could ever ask or think or imagine. I was really a knucklehead, and I'm a whittle knucklehead. So that's why the final scripture I'm going to be praying is Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. It is a prayer for spiritual growth. It states that God will accomplish infinitely more than we could ask, think, or imagine by his mighty power working at us. You may not think it's possible. That doesn't matter. God says he could do more than we could ask, think, or imagine. He could do more than we even think possible. So, let's pray. Oh, Lord, I come before you, Lord Jesus, in complete and utter awe, God. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the past 5 weeks, God. I have never experienced love, support, encouragement as I have from this group of women, God. Please, God, bless them for their kindness that they have shown, Lord. And I come before you, God, bowing down, begging you, Lord God. I pray you, Father, the creator of everything in heaven on earth, I pray that from your glorious, unlimited resources, that you will empower these women with inner strength through your spirit. Christ, make your home in their hearts as they trust in you. May their roots grow down into your love and keep them strong. And may they have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep your love is. May they experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then they will be made complete with all fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to you, God, who is able through your mighty power at work within them to accomplish infinitely more than they might ask or think. Glory to you in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.